4th chapter of Luke. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were still perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to the sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all of this to the leaven and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with him who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed an idle tale, and they did not believe him. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping in and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home amazed at what had happened. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
When trying to wrap my mind around this, I turn to theologians who know better than I do. I look to Calvin and Hobbes. Not John Calvin, not John Hobbes, but Calvin and Hobbes, the little boy and his stuffed tiger. The inspiration I got this time came from Holy Week, March 3rd, 1992. And in this cartoon, Calvin is in a classroom. And the teacher is trying to teach something or other, and she says, "Does anyone have a question before I move on?" And Calvin raises his hand, and he says, "What is the point of human existence?" And the teacher said, "I was talking about the subject at hand." And Calvin said, "Well, actually, if I don't have an answer to that, I don't really think there's any reason to go on with the other questions." And that's why we're here. What is the answer to that question? If you look at the world, they talk about who is winning and why. And we're the winners and they're the losers. It's us versus them. But if you buy into that, you get stuck in this vicious circle that says whoever dies with the most toys wins. But the thing is you still die. How do you make sense of that? I don't know how many of you have already read, if you go to enough funerals, you're going to hear the poem called "The Dash" by Linda Ellis. And it says, it's interesting, the birth date is all written out and the date of ascension is all written out, but there's just a little dash in between, but that's your whole life. And it's how do you live that dash? As I said, do we look around trying to see who can win the most toys? Or do we try to make sense of why we're here? One of the best-selling Christian books of my lifetime is one called "The Purpose-Driven Life" by Rick Warren. And in that book, he talks about a heaven-shaped hole in our hearts and how it's only when we finally address what to do with that hole that the living of life works itself out. How you fill in that dash changes. It's an interesting thing. I'm wondering if it would be a good thing if more of us experienced what Alfred Nobel did in 1888. Many of you might know the story, but he woke up in the morning, he got his coffee, he sat down at the breakfast table and read his obituary. What had actually happened is that his brother Ludwig had passed away. But the reporting wasn't very accurate back then, and somehow it came up that it was Alfred who died, and they wrote this scathing obituary about the creator of death. See, Alfred Nobel was famous for inventing dynamite and changing warfare in his time. When he saw that, he was horrified. And he began writing a new life, became so obsessed with how he would be remembered that he bequeathed his entire fortune to the awards that we give out to this day. The Nobel Prize for Peace, Chemistry, Medicine, Literature. I've read a bit of his biography, and it does seem that there was a faith component to that. But it'd be kind of nice if we could do that. One of my favorite TV shows was a show called Early Edition, where the guy would get the tomorrow's newspaper today. And he would go around trying to fix the things that went wrong in the newspaper so that they wouldn't actually happen. Unfortunately, we don't get that opportunity. It's something that we wish we could do, but we can't. But what we can do is something a little bit different. I don't know how many of you had the chance to watch a movie called The Queen's Gambit. But it's a wonderful story about a girl prodigy who takes on chess masters, and she wins her way to the Kentucky State Championship and has all sorts of glory. But there is a part in the movie that I think is great. She is playing a guy who walks in at the last minute. Everybody's afraid he's going to show up because he's just so good. And she eventually wins her way to the point where it's just the two of them. And they sit down at the table and they began to play. And he looks startled, and he recovers and makes a counter move. And she does something else, and he's not sure what's going on, and he makes a counter move. She makes another move, and she says, "I think we're done." He says, "No, I can get out of this," and he begins to play. And several moves later, she slides her queen to the middle of the board and says, "Can you see it now?" And what we had in that moment is she could see many moves ahead of time that he could not recover, that the victory was won, it was hers, but he couldn't see it yet. That's the story of Easter. We still live in the struggle. We still have the battle. But make no mistake, the victory's already won. As Jesus stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its hold on me. In Christ alone, I stand. Paul writes it this way: "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting?" It's almost as if we're getting tomorrow's newspaper today. We can decide what team to join, knowing who's going to win before the game is fully played. It's an opportunity. Ezekiel wrote, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." That's what we have an option to do today. Can you imagine that? I think of it in terms of simplicity. Is if I had tomorrow's paper, I'd just go to DraftKings.com, check the boxes all the way down, and bankrupt a casino. But you see, what Christ is offering is something even better. It's like walking out onto the field as Tom Brady is facing Atlanta and seeing the score is 28-3 against Tom Brady. And walking out on the field saying, I want to be on Tom Brady's side. You can have the 28 points. I know who wins this game. You're not just betting on it. You're not just watching it. You're not just enjoying it. You're joining the team that wins. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And you can begin to live your life in a different way. I'd like to close with a poem by Mother Teresa. People are unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you're successful, you will win unfaithful friends and genuine enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and sincere, people will deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend years creating, others can destroy overnight. Create anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, some will be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today will often be forgotten, but do good anyway. Give the best you have, it will never be enough. Give your best anyway. Because in the end, it's a relationship with you and God. It's not between you and them anyway. Could you pray with me? Almighty God, on this Easter morning, we are overwhelmed with the opportunity to join the winning team before the game is fully over. Help us to take that opportunity to get a new heart and a new spirit within us and to live our lives boldly, knowing that our relationship with you will carry us into the life to come. And all God's children said,